guys can have a seat this morning. Well, thanks again. We're glad that you're here today and on this whole launch day. And we've got kids ministry and youth ministry going on. There's an adult class going on upstairs. And we're doing that at both of our services. And so we're so thankful for volunteers who make it all happen. And thank you, guys, for being here and being a part. Today, we kick off just this little mini-series. It's only going to be 2 weeks. We're looking at this idea. The big idea is greater than. Do you remember the mathematical sign, symbol, right, of the greater than? And remember how in school they taught you, you know, the mouth goes to the big number and the small side, you know, goes to the little number? Well, here's how we want you to envision this. We want you to envision this, that God is on this greater side, that God is greater than anything that you put in the less than side. That God is greater than your financial security. That God is greater than any concern that you have about your kids. That God is greater than any relationship struggle that you are facing. That God is greater than any fear or anxiety or worry that you are carrying. And now for most of us, we all know that intellectually. You know, those of you in South County, you know that. I mean, you guys are smart down there, right? And you, down there in South County, you guys know intellectually that God is greater than. But the way that we actually live our life, practically, we flip that. We put our financial concern is greater than God. The way that we live out that anxiety that we carry, that worry that we carry, we live out as though it's greater than what God can do. We just sang a song about winning that battle and that nothing is impossible with God, right? We sang that, and yet we live as though whatever that battle is, that it's greater than God. And any time that we live like that, anytime that we start going down that road, when fear is greater than God, it will always lead to failure. It always leads to failure. So many of us are driven about making decisions, and we do this out of fear. We let fear drive our decisions. And it will lead to failure. Let me just play this out. If you're younger in here and you're in school, and you want to try out, you want to be a part of that, you know, sports team, the chorus or you know, band or whatever. You want to, but you've got to try out. And you know what? The fear of not making it, the fear of being rejected, keeps you from even trying out. See how that leads to failure. Fear, when it's on the greater than side, instead of putting it in its place and putting God as greater than, will always lead to failure. Some of you who are single, and you wish you weren't, but you know what? You just can't bring yourself to ask that person. You just can't bring yourself. You're like, no, they're going to say no. They don't want to go to dinner. They don't want to go to a movie. They don't want to go, you know, just go hang out. They don't want that. They're going to say no, so I'm not even going to ask. You see how that fear is keeping you, and you're already failing. Some of you are stuck in a job and you hate it. You're miserable. You complain. All you do is complain about your job to everybody. And that fear of change, the fear of, oh, what if I don't get another, you know, that fear keeps you in this job that you hate. That fear of applying for something new, the change, another new boss, another new position, new people, new coworkers, that fear keeps you in that same place. You see how fear drives our decisions and keeps us right where we're at? But in our scriptures today, in the story of Esther, we're going to take just 2 weeks. I know it's not very long, definitely not long enough to do justice to the story of Esther. But for two short weeks, we're going to look at the book of Esther. So take your Bibles, go to the story of Esther. If you go to Psalms, that's about halfway in the Bible, right? And then go backwards, go back towards the beginning, and you'll hit Job. And right before, and some of you think that's Job. It's not Job, it's Job. And right before Job is Esther, all right? So it goes Nehemiah, Esther, Job. That's where Esther's at. In your Bibles, find the story, the book of Esther. What an amazing story that we have here in Esther. And in Esther, today we're just going to look at chapters 1 and 2 and kind of do this overview of chapters 1 and 2. But what I want to do first is just introduce you to four different characters that we'll look at today. And the first character that we're going to look at is King Xerxes. So this is the Persian Empire. He's the king over the Persian Empire. At a time when the Persian Empire was ruling and reigning, like they had a dominance like Rome, right? In fact, think of Persia as like modern day Iran. That's where this was. That was like the hub. And then they just spread their empire. They conquered the east and the west and a little bit of the north to them. And they are large and in charge, right? They are taking over. One, in fact, they conquered Babylon and took that place over. And in fact, when they conquered Babylon, they let those Jewish exiles. Remember, Babylon was King Nebuchadnezzar is the one who came in and took all the Jewish people and dragged them out of Jerusalem and dragged them into Babylon to be their slaves and impress them more. Well, the king of Persia, they're the ones who set them free. Said, hey, you know what? Go back to your hometowns if you want to do that. So that's this king who's large and in charge because he's still ruling in those areas, right? All the way over into India even. So King Xerxes, he's prideful, he's powerful, and he has a ton of cash. That's who this guy is. And then he has his queen. And we're going to see this Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti, we're going to see in our story this morning the story where the queen, or the king, he wants to show his power. He wants to show his dominance. And for 6 months, he throws a party. Can you imagine partying for 6 months? Some of you are like, yeah, that's how I live my life, right? But no, you shouldn't do that, all right? But this king, he's doing that. For 6 months, he throws this party and is just parading all of his prominence, all of his wealth. It's all there. And then at the end of that, because 6 months wasn't enough, he spends another week bringing in these military officials and these other officials. And in that week, he said, after he's paraded everything in front of them, showing how he has control over every part of the known world of his time, you know what he does? He says, I'm going to show off my queen. And I'm going to parade her in front of all those guys. And they're all drunk. He's drunk. They're all drunk. And who knows what would happen. And she knows that. And she says no. And we'll come more to that in a second. And then we see Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai and Esther are just your average Jewish people. Living as exiles. Living in a land that's not their home country, but they were probably born there and raised there because their people had been in exile for a couple of generations. And Jesus uses these two normal Jewish people, not with any kind of, they had no position. They just were living their lives, and God reaches down from heaven. And he taps them on the shoulder and they respond. And as a result of two people responding to the call of God, God uses them to save an entire Jewish nation, entire Jewish people, because at one point in the story that we'll see next week, that the entire Jewish nation was going to be wiped out on a date in March. And it was all dated. And for months, this is all building up. And yet, God uses two normal, average Jewish people to rescue the entire nation. And from that time on, the Jewish people would celebrate a Jewish holiday called Purim. And that's why they celebrate Purim today because God using Mordecai and Esther. Back into chapter 1. Here's our story. So the Queen Vashti gets this news that the king wants her to come. And she refuses. Here's what it says if you go to verse number 12 of Esther chapter 1. It says, and when they conveyed the king's orders to Queen Vashti, and that was, you know, you need to come now because he wants to parade you, she refused to come. Why? Because she wasn't going to be someone's property. She wasn't going to be demeaned like that. And she refused to come, and what happened? This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. Now, isn't it ironic? That something else about the story of Esther, it reads like a contemporary novel. I mean, it has all the twists and turns. It has assassinations. It has murder. It has love in it. It's got it. It's all in there. It really, you should read your Bible. You would be shocked at what you're going to find in the Bible. But it's all in here in the story of Esther, right? The king gets mad. Why does he get so furious? Where's that anger coming from? Because the irony of him parading for 6 months and a week of all his power and all of his wealth, and look how much control I have, and his own wife won't come at his bidding. He can't even, he doesn't have control, quote, over his wife. And here's what I love about Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Jesus comes into the New Testament to rescue us from that kind of thinking, from that kind of culture. You know, I love that 1 Peter chapter 3, one of the apostles, who, by the way, was married. And you know what he tells us? He says, husbands, you need to treat your wives as equal partners, or your prayers will be hindered. This kind of thinking was, you know, a cultural thing. And Jesus comes and he redeems us from thinking that somehow our wives are our possession. He doesn't call us to live like that. Jesus redeemed that. That's what I love about this. But so here's what happens. So the king gets immediately, he starts consulting with the wise advisors, those around him. And he calls out to them, what are we going to do? You know, she has refused to come. Give me some advice. How do we get this woman under control? He goes for the input. When we make decisions, we usually go to someone for input. Who do you go to for input into your life when you're making decisions? Well, his advisors, what the spokesperson for him, Memucan, answered the king and his nobles. And here was their conclusion. Here's what needs to happen. Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your entire empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands. Really? Come on. I see what fear does. He's fearful of losing control. And so now all the guys start talking, and as all the guys are talking, they're like, oh no, all the wives are going to turn against us. We're going to lose all of our control over our wives. What's going to happen now? The whole empire is going to go upside. You're going to lose everything, right? That's what fear does. Fear starts driving you to all of the what ifs. And the decision that you are about ready to make, could you be making that decision because in your mind you started playing out all the what ifs, and you're actually acting off of fear? What decision are you about ready to make out of fear? I just want to share with you some very simple and very basic. I know many of you know this, but it'll be a reminder for you. When you're making a decision, when making a decision, the very first thing that we need to do is you seek God in prayer. And please hear this. This isn't just about you bringing that issue to God. That's part of it. But that don't end there. Because when you bring that issue to God, you know that prayer is about listening. Prayer is a two-way conversation. It's, yes, you bring and you cast your care before Jesus because he told us to do that. But when you cast that, then what we need to do is sit there and be still. Psalms 46:10 tells us to be still before God and know that He is God. We need to sit there and you listen. So you bring your concern to God and you just don't do it one time. You do this multiple times, and as you do this, you say, God, I've got to make this decision. Here's what's going on. God, help me make the right decision. And you listen. You listen. Sometimes you sit in silence, and you just kind of see what He throws into the forefront of your mind. And then as He throws things into the forefront of your mind, then you grab your Bible. You seek His Word. You go to the Word, and as those thoughts, you can discern the thoughts that pop into your mind from the Scripture. And if the thoughts in your mind don't align with biblical principles, then you'll know that's not the decision I should make. Because it's not the way that Jesus has called me to live as a Christ follower. So we seek God through prayer. We listen. And we listen through His Word. We look for biblical principles. And here's what I can tell you this. The answer to your question, you're not going to find it as a yes or a no most of the time in the Scripture. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say yes or no on getting a vaccination. Let me just say that. I'll just put it out there. I know that's a big thing right now. But the Bible doesn't say yes or no on that. So you don't go to the Scripture looking for a verse that points to whether I should or shouldn't. But there are biblical principles that you can hold on to help you make decisions like that. So that's how we use the Scripture. This is how we incorporate prayer. This is how we incorporate the Word into making decisions like that in this culture that we live in. And then we need to seek other Christ followers. You need to find somebody who has a little more life experience than you. And maybe they understand the Scriptures or their relationship might be a little bit deeper. And go to them and ask for them. You know, Solomon said this in the Proverbs. He says that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. You know, that means involve other people in your decision making and seek out other Christ followers, other people who make their decisions the best that they can from following Jesus, from listening to Jesus, from His Word. And then you need to seek the facts. And again, in our culture, there are facts on both sides. And I get this. This is such a gray and muddy and so unclear. There are facts that people say, here's the facts on this side and here's the facts on that side. And it's like, who do you believe? I have found myself in this situation so many times. I have no idea. And especially right now, right? Because most of us aren't scientists. Most of us, you know, we just see the facts that people on both sides put out. And then we have to make a decision based on that. And so let me just say this. When the facts are unclear, you make the best decision possible with the information that you have, stepping by faith. No matter what you decide, no matter the choice to leave that job or not, you know, what you need to do is you take a step of faith, because if you have went through this process, here's what I really believe. That as you step through this, if you follow this process, if you follow this rhythm of life, that no matter where you fall, that God will see that you are trying to honor Him, and He will honor your decision on whatever side that you fall. You say, how do you get to that conclusion? You know, I told you that God used Mordecai and Esther. Do you know that Esther had to make some decisions, and Mordecai pushed her in this direction to make some decisions that went totally against their culture. Totally against what the Jewish culture would teach of how she should live her life. She married somebody that wasn't a part of the Jewish person. She agreed to this marriage. And there were some things that happened before that that makes everybody kind of scratch their head and think, wow. And yet God used Esther and he used Mordecai to save an entire Jewish nation from slaughter. So, I think their heart was they were seeking God. Their heart was to try and make the best decision that they could with the information that they had. And they weren't going to allow fear to be on the greater than side. No matter where they fell, they were going to live out that God is greater than whatever they could put in the blank. So, in the story, here's the conclusion that they came up about Queen Vashti. Here's what should happen to her because she wouldn't come. So if it pleased the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of the king Xerxes and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. There's so much wrong here. Think about when you make a decision out of fear, think about the ripple effect that it has. It just doesn't affect you. It affects multiple people in your life, in your circle of influence, or in your family. If it's about a job change, it's either you're going to leave a job where you are called to be light, or maybe he is calling you to leave that role and to go and find a new job and go be light there. Right? So it can have a positive or a negative effect, but it's going to have an effect. And the idea that a decision makes you worthy or not worthy, again, Jesus redeemed us from this. Remember, as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower, Christ has called us to find our identity in Him, not in a decision that we have made. Our identity, we are redeemed because there's goodness in us, not because of us. It's because of Jesus. Jesus tells us to wear His breastplate of righteousness, not yours. Our identity is in who Jesus is, not us. We can't forget that. And so it doesn't matter the decision. You can't, if someone, again, doesn't matter which side you fall on whatever decision, your worth isn't found in that decision. Your worth is found in the person of Jesus and who He has called you to be. So find your worth there. Now, real quick, we see in chapter 2. We won't be as long here, I promise. Mordecai and Esther. This is where they pop up. Mordecai, this is him. In verse number 5, this kind of summarizes him of chapter 2. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. So that just tells us, one, that he already had a place in the royal palace. He had some kind of job there that he would go there and showed up for work, and that's kind of what he did. It also tells us that his grandfather was a part of that whole King Nebuchadnezzar and had been dragged off, and that Mordecai was probably born in this land, and so just kind of grew up there, got a job, planted his roots there, and just started living in that city instead of going back to Jerusalem where his ancestors, his grandfather and great-grandpa and grandma and all that, where they were dragged out of Jerusalem. So here he is, and now he has a cousin. And again, if you dig into this, you're going to see the Hebrew word is sometimes unclear. It could be an uncle, it could be a cousin, whatever. They're related, and he's older. That's what we know. All right. And this man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, and that is her Jewish name. But we know her as Esther. That's her Persian name. And when her father and mother died, that's all that we know. We know that she had a mom and dad, and at some point in their life, they died. And you know what? Mordecai became a foster parent. Isn't that amazing? We have some amazing foster parents in our church family, in our community. Down at South Cameron, we've got foster parents down there. We've got foster parents right here in our Cranston location. We support the foster parents. We love you guys and what you guys do. You guys are amazing. Mordecai became a foster parent. He adopts Esther. He treats her as though he's her own family. And because he worked for the palace, he had this inside scoop. He knew what was going on. and he pushes Esther. You need to jump into this. You need to become a part of this. And maybe he doesn't even know why. Maybe he just gets that feeling on the inside, ooh, this is a decision we need to make. And again, going back to his Jewish roots, his Jewish culture, wondering, but this goes against kind of what I've been raised to believe. What do we do here? But for some reason, something pushes him more into that direction. And to encourage Esther to be one of 400. It wasn't like no one was applying for the position, you know. There are 400 applicants for this role. And they take Esther. And imagine this. Here's our, our beauticians and our estheticians and, you know, people like that. For a year, for 1 year, they put Esther and all these 400 other applicants. They put them through these beauty treatments and perfume treatments and skin care and all that. Can you imagine? And the women said, amen. Where's that place at? Right? But here they are going through all of that for a year. And then Esther comes out before the king. But before that happens, Mordecai tells Esther, don't you tell anybody that you're Jewish. Hold it, what? Aren't you proud? Aren't you a God follower? Don't you want people to know? Just keep it quiet for a moment. You say, how do you know that? Because the story tells us this. In verse number 10, Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and her family background because Mordecai had directed her not to. We see with King Xerxes that there is an irrational fear. And because of irrational fear, it causes us to make some bad decisions. But there is such a thing as rational fear that can be healthy. And maybe they knew, Mordecai knew, you know what, we shouldn't divulge this piece yet. We'll let people know, but not yet, because the timing's not right. How many times have you went to a meeting? This is how I tend to operate. I usually show up at the meeting and I just throw up and tell everything that I know and be like, okay. Because I don't like to feel like I'm manipulating people. I don't like to feel like, oh, I'm holding on to this and wait till they say this and I'm going to throw this zinger in there. I don't like that being done to me. And so I don't like to operate like that. But there's something about having this, you know, holding on to information and letting it be dispersed at the right time. In fact, Jesus even said this. He modeled this with the disciples when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10. When he sent them out, he says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. See, this is like, hey, you need to go tell people about me. But it's like that you're a sheep and everybody else is a wolf and they're going to want to eat you for lunch. And you know what? You need to be wise. You need to be as shrewd as a serpent, you know, wise, making sure, you know, you think about a snake. And I didn't know snakes were wise, but they are. Ugh, I can't stand snakes. I know you don't like snakes either, right? But snakes are from the devil. They are the devil. Did you not read Genesis, right? And so, but there they are. But Jesus said to be wise as a snake, but harmless as a dove. Don't do this to mistreat people, but you hold on. Sometimes you need to hold on to information until the right time. And that's what that's what Esther is doing. And so, at the right time, Esther was taken to the King Xerxes at the royal palace in the early winter of his seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any other young woman. All 400 of them, man, it was like, boy, you know, boy, you see the cartoon. He was like, ah! He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head. Like, right, like, she is it. Take the crown, crown her king, queen of queens. There she is. And instead of Vashti, and to celebrate this, of course, because he loves parties, right? They had a big party. So to celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces. Like, and some believe there was as many as 127 provinces, and giving generous gifts to everybody. Like, everybody won on this day. Like, everybody's like, you want some cash? Come on up. I got cash for you because we found a queen. And there she sits now in this place of influence, this Jewish person who we have no record of before that, a foster child, and how God will use her to save an entire nation. So, here's how we're going to end up, or here's how chapter 1 ends up, and I think this is, or chapter 2 ends up, and this is important because we're going to come back to this thought next week. It says, what happened is that Mordecai, because his job was around the palace, he overheard two soldiers saying that they were going to assassinate the king. So he tells Esther. Esther tells the king, and they do this investigation. And Mordecai's story was found to be true. And the two men were impaled on a sharpened pole. Oof! I hope they got the point. This was all recorded. Here's the point. Here's why I'm even saying that. I don't know why I said that. This was all recorded because the book of history. It was all recorded in the book of history of King Xerxes' reign. That's important. And we're going to find out why next week. What I want us to do now is I want us to have a reflective moment. You know, we come to church to experience God, to have this moment with God. And I just want us to pause here in the quietness of this hour. And I want us to ask this question. Will you just sit with this question for a moment? What am I allowing to have power in my life? Is there anything greater than God in my life? Is there? Just sit with that question right now. Just you and God. Put everything else out of your mind. Don't think about the person sitting next to you. Just sit there with this question for just a few seconds. Asking God to search your heart. Is there anything that you're putting in that place of power and control? Jesus, we do ask that you would search our heart and show us if there's something that we're allowing to control our life. And God, throughout this week, may we take more times of reflection, thinking through whether or not you are on the place of greater than in our life. On your connection card, you'll see two next steps. First one says, pray for the right inputs into my life. We saw that with King Xerxes. He had input, but it wasn't the right input. Do you have the right input into your life? Do you seek God? Do you seek His Word? Do you seek other Christ followers? Do you do that? But we'd love to be able to pray for you this week as our team gathers. The other next step says, pray that I'll not allow fear to rule my life. But instead, follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. It's never good. It's never going to end well when we allow fear on the greater side. We need to put God on the greater side. Put fear on the less than side. Do you make decisions that way? Maybe you have a very specific decision. And what would be easier for you is to text the word pray to our texting number. And you can just text us, hey, Rick, pray for me because I've got this decision. And our team this week will be praying for you. Or you can just write it out right on the connection card and drop it into the offering boxes. Or if you're online with us, you know, click on the connection card link and you can fill out that prayer section right there. Let us respond to this. With this, I want us to pay attention to the phrase in this chorus about where we are asking God, oh, here's my heart. We want to just bring our heart before God. Listen, sing this chorus out as a prayer back to God, and that He would remove all fear. So let's stand and respond in that way.